All right, we're continuing on through the Psalms, and I guess we still have a couple of more weeks, maybe about close to a month still in the Psalms, and tonight we're going to do Psalm 103, so I invite you to turn there, and I'm going to read it through, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into preaching of the Word. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly tonight for this psalm. And we pray that we would be open tonight to receive all that you would have for us out of this psalm. We thank you for your goodness and graciousness to us. We thank you that you are making us to be like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a short diagnostic quiz. It's a five-question quiz, and you can see if this applies to you or not. So, do you blame others for the way that your life is? Do you blame others for the way that your life is? Do you truly think that life is against you? Do you have trouble coping with problems in your life and feel powerless against them? Do you feel stuck in life and approach things with a negative attitude? Do you feel attacked when someone tries to offer helpful feedback? If so, if you answer yes to a lot of those questions, it's possible that you have what's called a victim mentality. Has anybody ever heard the phrase victim mentality before? It's possible that you have a victim mentality. And if you have a victim mentality, you usually see yourself as constantly receiving unjust treatment from other people and from life itself. And I don't bring this up to make fun of it. So I'm not bringing it up to make light of it or to make fun of it. Some people develop a victim mentality as a way of coping with life because they really were victimized earlier in life. And so having a victim mentality is kind of an approach that they have for dealing with problems. But for others, and I dare say probably most of us, it's different. For most of us, it's a way of denying responsibility and wanting others to take care of us. If you have a victim mentality, it's very possible that it's a way of denying responsibility and wanting others to take care of you. Most of us can probably identify with feeling like we're powerless against life circumstances and difficult situations that we're in. Most of us know what it's like to whine. Okay? Most of us know what it's like to whine. Most of us know what it's like to hear other people whine. And for some reason, most of us think that there's a huge difference between the sound of our own whining and the whining of other people. Who hasn't said, it's not fair? And if you say that, you may be right, but you also may be wrong. And that's why the title for this sermon about Psalm 103 is For Victims Real and Imagined. For Victims Real and Imagined. Because Psalm 103 is for the downtrodden who need hope, who have really been afflicted by trauma, but it's also for those who need to come out of their own drama. So it's trauma and drama. Some have been afflicted, some need to just come out of themselves. So, starting with verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to key in on the phrase, forget not all his benefits. Whenever I read this psalm, I'm always struck by how unusual it is to think of the word benefits with relationship to God. Because when we think of benefits, we think of benefits maybe related to having a job. So having health insurance benefits or 401k or a gym membership. Or membership benefits that come from being a member of Costco or Sam's Club or any of the many apps that you probably have on your phone and you never use, and they go up into the cloud, and then when you remember you have them, you have to download them again. Because benefits imply entitlement. If I sign up for this, then I'm entitled to certain benefits. And so that's what makes it difficult to comprehend with regard to God. How are we entitled to things from God? In what way are we entitled? We think of grace, which is God's unmerited favor toward us, and we receive good that we don't deserve from God. But we don't naturally think of benefits that come from knowing God. And that's why David says, forget not all his benefits. Keep those benefits in mind. Don't forget about them. And he points to 5. When we feel like a victim, we only focus on the thing that we feel is being done wrongly toward us. And David would point us elsewhere. Instead of focusing on ourselves, David would point us to focusing on the benefits that come from knowing God. And he lists 5 of them. And the first one is, who forgives all your iniquity. God forgives our sin. And David expands on this later when he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. And he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 32, which Chad preached on a couple of weeks ago, says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so if you believe in God's forgiveness of your sin through Jesus' death on your behalf, then you're blessed. That's who you are. You are blessed. You're not a victim. You are blessed. And you need to plant a flag on that ground and claim it as your own. If you haven't done that already, you need to claim that as your own. You're not a victim. You are blessed because your sin has been covered over by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Who heals all your diseases? Now, obviously, not all of our diseases are healed in this life. Some diseases are even terminal. But I think David is making a connection. He's making an intentional connection between iniquity or sin and disease. So when you and I sin, it's an expression, it's an outward expression of a sickness that was already there inside. It's an outward expression of something that was already there. But that sickness will be healed one day. That sickness will not always be there. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. But it's a progressive transformation as Christ takes more and more ground in our lives. We're already partakers of the divine nature, but we're also not yet fully like Jesus. Does that make sense? But that sickness that's in us will be healed one day. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. All of our diseases, all of the sin patterns in us that trip us up over and over again will be healed, and you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? Amen. Who redeems your life from the pit? The pit is a place where we experience helplessness and powerlessness. It's a lot like how when you have a bad cold, you can't remember what it was ever like to be healthy. When you have a bad cold, all you can think of is how your head is all plugged up And you can't remember what it was like to have a head that was clear and to be able to breathe easily. And when you're in the pit, you can't think of anything other than being in the pit. You can't think of anything other than those circumstances. They kind of wall you in. But God redeems our life from the pit, from what seems to us to be senseless suffering. God redeems us from that. Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That liberates us from seeing our difficult circumstances as just random and pointless and of no value whatsoever. God uses even the things that we call bad to produce Christ-like character in us and to turn it for good. So he redeems our life from the pit, anything that seems pointless and senseless. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He will move us further into Christ-like maturity through the very things that feel like the pit to us. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love is God's covenant love. It's his promise to be faithful even when we are not faithful. He will be faithful even when we are not. He crowns us with it. He brings us into his kingdom and makes us ambassadors of his kingdom. You wear an invisible crown of God's steadfast love and mercy. And you need to plant a flag on that ground and claim it for yourself if you don't claim that for yourself every day. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We are only able to be satisfied in God. We're only able to be fully satisfied in God. Even the good gifts of creation that God has made and that he blesses us with don't fully satisfy us. They can't fully satisfy us. This is one of the reasons why we have the annual 3-day fast. It's because by stripping away food for a couple of days, we're pretty quickly reminded that we are only fully satisfied in God. Even the best meal that you've ever had, a couple of hours later, you were just hungry again, even though it was an excellent meal, even after the meat fest. Now, that might be about 7 or 8 hours, you'd be hungry again. But those good things don't fully satisfy. So during the fast, we clear ourselves of temporary gifts of goodness, things that satisfy temporarily but can't ultimately satisfy us, so that we can seek God, the only one who can truly satisfy us. So forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. Live into this and you cannot be a victim. If you live into this, I guarantee you cannot be a victim. If this dominates your mindset when life is difficult, you will not fall into a victim mentality. And there's so much more in just those five verses. You could spend a whole sermon just in those first five verses and those benefits. But David wrote more, and so we'll go on and do more. 6 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Israel was a victimized people. Israel suffered under a cruel Pharaoh that forced them into slavery and drove them hard. They were truly victims. And they cried out to God, and God rescued them. But verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you know where this verse comes up in Scripture? This phrase about the Lord being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? It's in Exodus 34, right after Israel's sin with the golden calf. One of the worst moments in Israel's history, one of their great sins. And on top of Mount Sinai, Moses asks to see God's glory. And God passes before Moses. And this is in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, that's God's covenant love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Israel had been the victim of a cruel tyrant, but once liberated, they just enslaved themselves once again to idolatry with the golden calf. And here's the point that I think we're to learn. Sometimes we're victims of forces beyond our control. Sometimes we are truly victimized by things that are beyond our control. But far more often, we victimize ourselves. Far more often, we're the victims of our own sin and folly. More often than anything anybody else does to us. We are our own worst enemy. We cause most of our problems, but we can be very quick to find blame elsewhere. We're very good at outsourcing our guilt so that we don't have to live with it. We outsource it to other people. And Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Sometimes, like Adam, we even blame God for our own sin and folly, our own self-inflicted problems. But here comes the good news of verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's good news. We often victimize ourselves, but God doesn't deal with us according to our sin and folly. We don't get what we deserve. A lot of people want what they think they deserve. We're better off not getting what we deserve. We deserve condemnation, but God does not lay that on us. Rather, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God does not have an endlessly long filing cabinet with all of our sins cataloged according to year and according to category. He doesn't have this long filing cabinet of our sins. Sometimes we think that because God is all-knowing, that he can't help but stare at our sins for all eternity because he's all-knowing. How could he not see our sins as if God couldn't help it? Well, Scripture tells us that he sees us as his redeemed children. He removes sins as far as east is from west, and he sees us as his redeemed children bought with his own son's blood. Amen? Amen? So if you ever blame other people for your own self-inflicted problems, your spouse, your boss, your parents, COVID, whatever it is, you can stop doing it. You can stop doing it today. You don't have to blame anybody for your own guilt because your worth is not at stake. You don't have to worry about your worth in the eyes of God. Your worth is not in question. And if you use the reader, this week we read about the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't get what he deserved. Maybe he deserved rejection or to be hired as a servant, just kind of skulking around the house where he used to live, hoping not to run into his brother and his father. But as Jesus tells the parable, the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, kisses him, gives him a ring, and celebrates him home. And Jesus says, that's God. That's the father. That's my father, and that's your father. So your worth is never at question. It's never in question. And that may not make sense to you. You might not be able to imagine doing that yourself for anybody. But you better plant a flag there and claim that as your own, because that's who our Father is. Amen? Amen. And that's how you leave behind a victim mentality, is by living into that identity as a redeemed child of God, one whom the Father has sought out and brought back to himself. Is that good? 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. That's depressing. I mean, that sounds like it's straight out of Ecclesiastes, right? If I was writing this psalm, I probably wouldn't put that there because everything else has been so pump you up and exciting. I probably would have left that out. But we sometimes experience a perceived injustice about the shortness of our lives. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think about how we come into the world and we have dreams and we learn and we grow and we love and we have relationships and we know God. And then one day we're gone from the earth. One day, all those dreams, all the knowledge that we had is gone from the earth and people will know it no more. This is a harsh reality, but there will come a day on earth where nobody will remember you. Nobody will remember me. Even the really ardent genealogy people that like to go back and like to know all their ancestors hundreds of years from now, I might be a name. I might be a name on a chart, but I won't live in anybody's consciousness on a day-to-day basis the way I do now. My family is conscious of me every day. My friends are conscious of me pretty often. But there will come a day where nobody remembers me and nobody thinks about me. And the same is true for all of us. But here's the good news. I wouldn't just leave it at that. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God never stops thinking about you, and God will never stop thinking about you. You will never be forgotten by God. You never have to worry about being forgotten by God. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. You are going to live forever, and I'm going to live forever. And we will remain in the knowledge of God forever. Isn't that great? We talked about benefits of knowing God earlier. Now we're kind of into realities that we can only apprehend from a distance, what it's like to be in the knowledge of God forever. But we can still say hallelujah and amen, right? Amen. All right, big finish. Beginning of verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's angels, God's hosts, God's works, they all operate in right relationship with God. They don't go wrong. Jupiter doesn't just spin out of its orbit and wander off into another galaxy. God's angels, his hosts, his works, they all operate in right relationship with God. Only we go wrong. Only we reject God's love. And that's why I think David ends the psalm this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May I in all my being relate to God rightly, like his angels, like his hosts, like his works. May I relate to God that way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May I relate to God as faithfully as the company of heaven and all his works. A couple of exhortations in closing out the psalm. God's kingdom rules over all, and we're citizens of that kingdom, so we need to live like it. And that means we can't have a victim mentality. If we're going to be citizens of God's kingdom, we can't blame other people or circumstances for what's going on in our lives. And you can do this by frequently reminding yourself, I am blessed. I am blessed. That is the truth about me. I am blessed. Think of the Psalm 1 man like an immovable tree. As that gets built into your heart, you too will be immovable in all of life's shifting circumstances. Amen? And second, if you really struggle with a victim mentality, memorize this psalm. Memorize this psalm. Plant it deep into your heart. Put it inside you and let the Spirit seed it out throughout your personality. There's something to be said for practicing gratitude in the moment when you're struggling, but it's better to draw from what's already inside you. If you memorize the psalm and put it inside you, you can always draw from it. I want to close with this. There's a closing quote from Dallas Willard, who probably says better in two paragraphs what I've tried to spend 25 minutes saying. But Willard says this, I meet many faithful Christians who, in spite of their faith, are deeply disappointed in how their lives have turned out. Sometimes it is simply a matter of how they experience aging, which they take to mean they no longer have a future. But often, due to circumstances or wrongful decisions and actions by others, what they had hoped to accomplish in life, they did not. They painfully puzzle over what they may have done wrong or over whether God has been with them. Much of the distress of these good people comes from a failure to realize that their life lies before them, that they are coming to the end of their present life. Life in the flesh is of little significance. What is of significance is the kind of person that they have become. Circumstances and other people are not in control of an individual's character or of the life that lies endlessly before us in the kingdom of God. Circumstances and other people are not in control of an individual's character or of the life that lies endlessly before us in the kingdom of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we will come to the table.